Right, overcoming evil, Romans 12, 14 to 21. So far, we've just been dwelling on the last verse of the passage, and tonight we want to look at the first verse. Romans 12, 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. He knows us, doesn't he? He knows himself. Times that the apostle was in place where they were speaking evil of him, speaking evil to him, wishing him horrible things upon him. To understand this verse, let's look at the meaning, the depth of the Greek words here. Bless means to speak well. It is the compound word good speaking, and means to speak a good upon somebody, and that's the idea of a blessing. We don't often get into what the word bless means, but we basically understand it. Then persecute is first ministering fear. This is a compound word that uses the word, the verb of deacon, to deaconize, to serve, to minister, and then fear. So not the best of ministry. I will serve you fear. Sounds like an evil movie. But ministering fear. But then it came to mean pursuing, making people to run or flee. So scary enough that the people are running away from you. And then curse is first to pray a curse upon. Imprecate. Actually ask a god or the god to bring a curse upon someone. And then it simply meant cursing, wishing destruction, whether you were actually doing any praying or not. John Calvin was one of the reformers, and he was one of the really educated reformers, about a generation after Martin Luther. And he was a translator of the Greek classics. And got saved and started translating the Bible. He said, we are not to imprecate, to call imprecations, evils on our enemies, but, and I love the way he says it, but to wish and to pray God to render all things prosperous to them. Then he adds this, how much soever they may harass and cruelly treat us, no matter how bad they are, our job is to ask God's blessing. And this kindness, the more difficult it is to be practiced, so with the more intense desire we ought to strive for it. He said, this isn't going to be easy, folks. There's something about being attacked that means we want to attack back. Pastor Darrell Moore was at his home. We were visiting over one night, and where they lived at the time, there was a breezeway between the house and the garage. The breezeway had a screen area, and so his wife was there. My wife was with her. She was outside. If you're inside, the screen can act like a window, you know, that it kind of reflects you back to you where the light is. And so she saw him coming through the breezeway, so she sneaked up to the screen, went boo, and his response was to turn like this, holding their screwdriver, and she went oh. There is something in us often that is ready to attack right back as a defense, and God wants us to change that, to be greater than our natural impulses. Let me just start by talking about God's concern with our speech. Such an emphasis is always put on what we do, how we serve. But God is very concerned with our speech. We find this concern for the believer's speech repeated often, and he wants us to sound like Jesus. Listen to Ephesians 4, 25 and 29. Wherefore, he counsels the Christians, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. This is speech, see? For we are members one of another. And this neighbor means beyond just Christian brethren. And then 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Corrupt is rotten, decaying, you know, not good. But what should be proceeding out of your mouth, that which is good to the use of edifying. You should speak that which edifies profitably. Building people up, not tearing them down. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grace is God's enabling power to do right. And you have that power as a Christian. You have that power in your words to encourage people to do the right thing, building them up. In James 3, verses 2, 6, and 8, for in many things we offend all of us offend. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, very mature, and able to bridle the whole body. I've often thought we can't tame the tongue, but we can bridle it, you know. You put the bridle on. For me, it comes almost naturally because I was always very shy in speaking, and while I wanted to say something mean back, I couldn't think of it until, you know, later in the day. So I would go, well, yeah, and that sounded so, you know, intelligent, threatening. People just laugh at you. So I would just shut up, bridle my mouth. And that worked for me until I tried to learn even better. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire. He says, be careful how you use your tongue. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Just a whole world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course, the wheel of nature, and is set on fire of hell. This is Gehenna. This is the lake of fire, not just Hades, death, place of death. He says the torment of hell, fire. You can give that with your tongue. Now, you know, how much do you want to hurt that person you're speaking to? Do you actually want to hold them in the fire of hell? And then in verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. In this he says, men have tamed all kinds of beasts, but no man can tame the tongue. You can just cut it short. All right, God's concerned with our speech. All right, the point then of our text is overcoming evil and doing it with good. So the starting point of our text, Paul deals first in our text passage with our response to evil with communication. Evil with communication. As Calvin said, it's difficult it is to be practiced. God adds, bless and curse not. Bless them to the face, maybe, and curse them when you turn away. He knows that even when we bless, we tend also to curse. James 3, 8 to 12, as he deals with the tongue. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude, after the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now he goes on to argue from God's loving creation. Doth a fountain, this doesn't have to be something created by men. It's very often in the old days they would find a fountain, natural fountain, bubbling up. And then they would build some sort of statue and pipe that up out of the statue, you know. The guy, water pouring out of his mouth or something, or the girl with the vase. But he says, doth a fountain send forth at the same place or the same hole sweet water and bitter? Bitter, when it's used like this, means poisonous, or at least aggravating to your system. He says, God doesn't do it that way. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? He says, no, you only get figs. You only get figs. Neither a vine figs. So no fountain can yield both salt water and fresh. So he says, pick one, pick the other. Don't let your tongue be forked tongue and speak blessing and cursing. What's wrong with us? Well, it's the sin condition we were born with. It makes us the kind of person who wants to return evil for evil, cursing for cursing. Watching some show recently where the fellow is waxing eloquent at the end, and he's saying, we are just creatures who are trying to survive, and so we attack others and all this stuff. And he's going on like we're basically just an animal that's learned to speak and stuff. It has no idea that we were made in the image of God and for his purposes. Now, thankfully, you do not always follow through on your inner desire to speak back ugly things to people. But it is in your mind. It's in my mind. This is the key element in repentance. This is the changing of our very mind that Christ preached. So this is the way we are naturally. It's just not the way he wants us to be supernaturally. Jesus called for a radical change in our thinking and in our action, and of course the action flows from your thinking. This will make us very different from the unsaved world. It sets us apart from the unsaved world. This will transform your personality. It is an advertisement of your new birth. The apostle urges the Ephesian Christians, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth, from now on, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. That vanity that you were given at birth, that would include how you talk, he says, just don't do that anymore. You see how it separates you. It becomes a badge of being a Christian. Now, this that Paul is preaching, we recognize that this message started with Jesus. The apostle gave us a practical discernment of wholesome words. If you say, well, how do I know when I'm listening to people if it's true? And the apostle told Timothy, there's a twofold checklist. Listening to somebody preach, somebody talk, he says there's twofold. He says, 1 Timothy 6:3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. Okay, Paul, well, what are wholesome words? What are wholesome words? Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if they speak those words, they're okay. But beyond that, you're not limited to merely quoting Christ, and to the doctrine, the teaching, which is according to godliness. So is it in line with what Christ says? But also then encouraging godly behavior. Those are the two checklists to find out if it's wholesome words. Jesus set the standard against retaliatory speech. I want to take you to Matthew 5:44, and we'll break it up a little bit here. But I say unto you, love your enemies. What? The enemies. Can't love enemies. You hate enemies. You love friends. He says, no. Not if you're going to be a follower of me. How are we to practice this? Bless them. Here's the practical answer. Bless them that curse you. This is speak well to and of them that speak evil to and of you. You don't act like them. You rise to a level above them. Secondly, do good to them that hate you. So the cursing you is speaking evil of you. The hate you is expressed in any number of ways. So he says, do something good for them. So do good to them that hate you. Perform kind acts to those who express hatred of you. That's a very practical thing. You stop and think about it. See? Brother Jeb Porter was telling about a time he was at work and trying to make friends with co-workers and so on. And this one guy just wouldn't give him a time of day and wouldn't speak. And he says, I looked and I waited. And finally I saw him, he was pushing some big thing, giving him a lot of trouble. And he said, I just came up to him cheerfully, said, here, let me help. And so he didn't ask for a reply, he just started helping up. And he said, after that he became talkative a little bit, friendly and so on. He wasn't necessarily expressing hatred before, but he certainly wasn't saying, I want to hang around you. But he did something good. Then pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. What happens when the attack comes from people you don't really have any interaction with? You can't speak well to them, and you can't do a good thing for them. And he says, pray for them. When you have no interaction with them, pray for God's salvation on them who insult, abuse, and pursue you. All of that in despitefully use and persecute you. Again, Jesus in Luke 6, 27-28, redressing this, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. You see the same out of the order of Matthew, but the same three things. Evil speech, respond with good speech. Hatred, do something good for them. And then when they curse you or despitefully use you, you pray for them. And that means getting your heart before God right, asking for the best for them, certainly for their salvation. All right. See the escalation of your responses to attackers. Perform a benefit to the ones expressing hatred. Speak well of those who speak ill of you, and pray for those who insult and abuse you. Not easy being a Christian. It's certainly not natural. But this is his goal for us. Now, we're talking about it in general, so let me ask you to discover this truth in your life. Take these challenges and actually test it out. Paul says, submit, you know, what does he say? By these mercies, give your bodies a living sacrifice. So, proving the Lord. Proving means putting it to the test. Try it, you'll like it, the old advertisement was. And this is it. Discover the truth in your life. So here is our first direction in this passage. To fight evil with good. What are we to do? Return good words, blessing, for evil words, cursing. Not more cursing, that's the evil, but we return good for that. Blessing someone is an aggressive response. It's overwhelming. It's something they can't understand. It's the deadly thrust to stop the evil and to overcome it. Instead of cursing the cursor, I stopped using the word cursor because it means something else now. You do not withdraw, go pout. You stay in the battle and defeat his wrath with a soft answer and a positive wish for his blessing. Proverbs, the wise person says, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. A friend of mine, Harry Reiser, worked in an insurance company. For a while, he was on the desk receiving complaints. He said, I learned a very important thing. Nobody can rant and rave at you for more than 15 minutes. That's a long time to listen to all the trials, you know. And he said, my attitude was to go, oh, mm-hmm, oh, I see, and nod and look sympathetic. And he says, after they're done with this, they say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say all that stuff. I know it's not all your fault. And well, that's okay. Let's see what we can do about this, you know. And so that was a very soft answer. He wasn't saying anything back. He wasn't giving them anything to grab onto and fight. Very wise. And as far as I know, he was not a Christian. Decent guy, but not a Christian. Such good violently attacks the curser. The one with the curse in his mouth, hearing that back, he's not used to that. This shakes them up. Take a moment to make this practical in your thinking. So who is cursing you? Who is slandering you? Gossiping about you? Using words of personal abuse? Maybe just a little slur, you know, that at the end of that little sentence, you're lazy, you're stupid, you're old-fashioned, you're something, see? So, as you remember the painful situation, how did you handle that exchange? You might have to go back and think of that time. Usually it's not too hard to remember because those things stay with us. What did you do? Did you tell him off? Did you put him in his place? Did you let him know how petty he was being? I, being a great person, will forgive you of your pettiness. Discover this truth in your life. Actually deal with these situations. Think about that. It's only by thinking about reviewing it that you can change it the next time it happens. And so what we've been waiting for here, number 5, how to manage your mouth. Pastor told us how to manage our mouth. He said to me, you ought to manage your mouth. Sounds bad in itself, doesn't it? A curse is to call down God's judgment on another. Christians should try to win people to Christ. So we would never ask God to condemn someone to hell. That would just never happen. Our words and even what we don't say, our actions, the very look in our face ought to be encouraging them to love the Christ that we love. Listen to James 3, 9 and 10. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, I love this way of saying it, these things ought not so to be. Learn to say that. You know, these things ought not so to be. Makes people think. So what happens when you answer back, when you say mean things back? It's sin. And such sinful words are merely inconsistent with your Christian faith. This is what James is saying. You're using the tongue for good and evil. That's not consistent, you see. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, your former manner of life. Put off the old man, the way you were before you were saved, which is corrupt, rotting. It's a body of death, according to the deceitful lusts. Lusts that promise what that never can deliver. Deceitful lusts. Colossians 3, 8 and 9. Now writing to the Colossian Gentiles. But now ye also put off all these. Here's the things that we're not supposed to get into. Anger. Wrath, which is kind of anger is a flashpoint, and then anger is that dull undergirding or just staying angry about something. Malice, which is basically wishing evil. Blasphemy, speaking evil. Filthy communications out of your mouth. These things should never come out of our mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. You are a new creature. You are a new man. You have been died to the old man, crucified with Christ, and raised again to a new kind of life. So put off the old, put on the new. This is a replacement concept that God reveals to us that is a great way of doing it. In other words, it's like trying to lose weight, you know. And if all you do is think about the food that you can't have, the food that you're not supposed to have, then all you're thinking about is food. And it's self-defeating. So instead of doing that thing, that snacking or something, you provide yourself with a healthy snack. Replacement. This is the way it is with life. So replace the sin of cursing with that positive virtue of blessing. Make it automatic with you. Somebody says something mean, evil. I've expanded it in my dealing with people that when I'm in a group of my own people and they're speaking evil of someone else, I like to be the one who says, but you know, they're always this, they're always that. I appreciate them because they're something, you know. And suddenly they find, oh, people are not going along with all this cursing we're doing, this expression of hatred, this mocking of these people, and especially for fellow Christians, it makes them stop, think. How to manage your mouth? Well, by replacement. Put off the old, put on the new. Replace the sin of cursing with the virtue of blessing. Now, cursing, both inward and outward, will stop only when blessing, both inward and outward, truly replaces it. You have to begin to think that way inwardly, as well as express it outwardly. You don't want to just become hypocritical, that you think that being good is just not speaking what you're thinking. You need to change the way you think. Now, this demands discipline and perseverance. You've got to keep at it. Now, when you invoke a blessing, this is not, I hope somebody blesses you. You're saying, I hope God blesses you. You call down God's kindness on someone. You're asking God to do good to this person who said something bad to you. What good are you asking? This is first his salvation. Whether he claims to be a Christian or not, he needs to be saved. And then other good changes in his life. So think back to Jesus and then to the martyr Stephen, first Christian martyr, publicly prayed for their murderers. Christ in Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast his lots. He is nailed to a cross, asking the Father to forgive them. They can hear him praying for them. Stephen, Acts 7:59-60. And they stoned Stephen. These are the big stones, breaking bones. They stoned him, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, smite them with lightning. No, that's not what he said. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had said this, he fell asleep. To cry out blessing for the person murdering you. What an example is that. And Peter tells us to use Jesus as our example. Jesus who forgave them for the sheer ignorance of their actions. 1 Peter 2:21-23. For even hereunto were you called. The calling of God into salvation, into sonship, involves this calling, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, and what kind of sin is he talking about here? Neither was guile found in his mouth. Guile is deception. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself, or his cause, to him that judgeth righteously. This is Christ in his suffering, dealing carefully with his words. He says, follow that example. Proverbs 26:4 tells us the truth. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. If you talk like a fool, you're bound to be thought to be a fool. The saying of even a child, if he withholds his tongue, he's counted as wise. That it's often the case that a wise man doesn't rush to speak, doesn't rush to judgment, but is quiet and thinks about it and gives a measured response. See, that ought to be us. One man said that he was so used to responding badly to what his wife said to him that he decided he didn't know what to say. So she began one time on a rant. She was saying, you never do this and you never do that and you never do this and you never do that. And he just sat there quietly and thinking about how he could say something good. And finally, it was like that 15-minute thing, she ran out of venom and she said, thank you for letting me just get that out of my system. I'm sorry for saying those mean things. She accounted him a wise man for letting her get it out. He wasn't feeling too wise at the time. How do I express all of this? Well, as with all godly actions, it comes to acting like God acts, like God does. Matthew 5:44-45, Christ is saying, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that which despitefully use you and persecute you, that, in order that, you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. That you will look like, you will sound like children of God. For he maketh his sun, S-U-N, to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. You may have recognized that. Good weather, fruitful weather for gardening doesn't come just on the righteous, but on everybody. And Christ says, look at that. Look how generous he is with the people who hate him, speak evil of him. You be like that. So, summarize it's this: such speech is acting in love. Get a hold of God being love and pouring that love into your heart by the Holy Spirit when you got saved. This ability to love even those that do not love us. Love focuses on the welfare of the other person rather than on oneself. When you hear something bad about yourself, your focus comes on self. Say, how dare you speak to me like that? Do you know who I am? Say, well, you're just talking about self. Rather, always admire Moses and Aaron. The leaders come up, knock on his tent, or whatever you do with a tent. Yes, how can we help? We think you take too much on yourself. You're the one that speaks to God. You're the one leading this temple and all this kind of stuff, you know, the tabernacle. We think all of the people are good and all the people, I think we're all priests. You invented this whole system, they're saying, just for yourself. And the immediate response just strikes me every time I read it. He and Aaron just fell down on their face and said, "Oh God, please don't strike them dead where they stand." As much as I have resisted being this leader, you know this isn't what I wanted. But you forced me into it. You said, "Do it anyway." And what a surprise that would have been, you know, expecting the high and mighty leaders, self-appointed leaders, to start ridiculing you and so on. The first thought was for them, "Oh no, they're talking about God and they don't even know it." And people that speak against you are talking evil about God's beloved son, his beloved daughter. This shift from self to others is critical. It is the Christian way. We must decide that this persecution is finally not about us. So they're talking to me. They're talking about me. Yeah, but that's not why they're doing it. They don't even know, but that's not why they're doing it. See? When I feel upset, and I'm slow to register stuff, but I find myself starting to get angry. I'm brewing it inside, and I'm not even sure what's going on. I don't understand why I'm feeling like this, and I have to kind of analyze it. And then I'm thinking, well, it's what people were saying about me, or saying, or implying about me, or something. And that's when I just have to stop and say to myself, wait a minute, this isn't about me. What they think about me, who cares about that? You know, what power am I giving them when it matters what they think, what they say? This isn't about me. It's about serving God and about serving others, even them. So the one who curses shows himself to be far from God. And God will take care of you. You see? People saying bad things about you, especially when they're not true, that doesn't hurt you at all in the end. You must seek the betterment and the welfare of the one persecuting you. Now, only the work of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God in your heart makes this possible, makes possible this process of changing from one who curses to one who blesses. But we must become that person, internally first and then externally. The dear Holy Spirit within your heart, who's given himself to live within you, will bring words of Scripture to mind when you are cursed. God's ways will come to the front of your thinking. The persecutor has no ultimate power over you. God is in control. So make them go crazy. Smile in your security in the Lord. Bless him with the prayer of God's salvation and goodness. Have I given you an easy task? I don't think so. But don't shoot the messenger. God's the one who gave this. And I think I've shown you that from the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we speak a lot. We speak to many people. We speak in many different ways. But Father, they speak to us. We may read an article that calls anybody who has the crutch of religion to be stupid, weak, lazy, just taking an ignorant way about it. Father, help us not to respond badly, to join in the evil. Rather, Father, let us be the ones pouring the water on the fire, not adding to the fire. I ask, Father, you might help us to see that true submission to you allows us to first overcome evil with good with our words. And to do that, of course, we have to do that within our mind, within our very heart. We have to believe this is the way, and this is why you have commanded us. The apostle in this great passage of overcoming evil begins with words. For Father, if we're doing things and we're acting ways that our words don't back up, then we are counted truly as a hypocrite. I ask that you might help us to have words that are filled with grace, words that speak your intention of goodness to all men, even when they're speaking evil of us. I pray thy blessing upon us then, that we might take these things into account and begin to practice it in our life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.